Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, the Word of God. And seeing the multitude, he, that is the Lord Jesus, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. Beloved congregation, the text for this evening is essentially the passage that we read, although I will only preach on part of it, particularly on the repetition of blessed are, and then the words that the Lord Jesus fills in there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are, and the whole list. But without, for they shall, and there it comes. And I would like to do so by way of the theme, the Beatitudes, what the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are like. That will be the theme, the Beatitudes, what the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are like. That's the question that comes to us this evening. What are God's people like? It's a question that people answer in various ways. Many in our American society think of a Christian as a rich and a successful individual. Others think of Christians as people who are involved in certain Christian causes, war on poverty, or for social justice in the world. Perhaps your own thoughts on what God's children are like, and my own thoughts on what God's children are like, often need correction from the Word of God. Sometimes we have a mental image of a Christian, and then we think of our grandfather, or we think of our grandmother, or we think of an elder in the church where we grew up, and you think to yourself, that's what I think of when I think of a Christian, that man. This evening, let us set those thoughts aside and hear from Christ's lips himself. He is here with his disciples on a mountain, and he's teaching them many glorious and gracious things about the kingdom of heaven, and he is starting out here with what we know as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Those eight statements of blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, in which Christ brings out what the citizens of the kingdom are like and who they are. Let's look at them one by one. And first look at their poverty. Their poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now the fact that this is the first beatitude is an important one. Discipleship begins with poverty of spirit. That is, it begins with the sense of a person's own spiritual need. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. If you wish to have an example from the scriptures, think of the publican in the temple about whom the Lord Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 18. The man who came there, and he hardly dared lift up his eyes to heaven, remember, he smote, kept on smiting upon his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man is poor in spirit. If you are poor in spirit, you will not say anything in self-defense when you come before God's face in prayer. Or you will not make light of anything that you have done that was not correct, but that was sinful. You come before God as a sinner, and you know that as you stand there or kneel there before God, that in every area of your life you have fallen short of the standards of God. And so you don't come with any pretended riches. You come with poverty and you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is to say, Lord, there is no reason in me that thou shouldest deal with me in any other way but in thy wrath. But take thou reason out of thyself and deal with me in thy mercy. That's where it begins, congregation. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But then secondly, Christ goes on to point to their pain. As he says, blessed are they that mourn. M-O-U-R-N. Blessed are they that mourn, that complain, not because of a temporal adversity or because of some paranoia, but blessed are they that mourn over the quality of their own lives. And the fundamental thing about this mourning is that it is caused by a sense of our own sin. Not simply the sin that we had before our conversion, but those concrete areas in our life, in those specific relationships in our lives, in those detailed activities in which we know ourselves to be in the breach of our relationship with God, and where we are not in conformity with Him. And yet we are not simply depressed by them, but we have pain over them. And we mourn. Now, children, you will understand some of this too, I think. What do you feel when you have pain? Can you describe that? You feel something that hurts. And if it's really painful, what do? You begin to cry, don't you? Now, believers have a pain that leads them to deal with their sin in God's own way. They begin to cry in their heart. It's like that publican about whom I just said that he smote upon his breast. He felt pain inside, in his heart, in his soul, before God. Blessed are they that mourn. And they don't merely cry for help, that too, but they cry in confession. Lord, it has been my sin that has made me poor, and that makes me now mourn in complaint. I am sad. It hurts, O God. Please forgive. You may have heard this of the late Reverend or Rabbi Professor John Duncan of the Free Church of Scotland. Quite some years ago, he was preaching on Psalm 40. He hath put a new song in my mouth, Psalm 40, verse 3. And as he was preaching on it, he imagined that he was hearing that new song. And he said, I'm listening. and I hear them sing that new song. It's a song, he says, of joyous grief and grievous joy. That's a remarkable description of this mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. It's a joyous grieving, and it's a grievous rejoicing. It's not just something negative or something depressive, but it's a joyous grief. It's a kind of mourning in which and through which you turn to God's love and mercy as your only hope, but as something that really gives you hope, as we just sang from Psalm 130, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And so there is hope in that mourning, in that sorrow, which seeks the mercy of God, with whom there is forgiveness. Blessed are they that mourn. We saw their poverty and their pain. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus speaks about their posture, because he says, blessed are the meek, those who are poor in spirit, and those that mourn. They will not exalt themselves over others, but they become humble. That's what meekness is. It's not a pretend humility. No, it is truly knowing your place, not only before God, but also among other people. Now, when you see a fault in another person, what do? You see a fault in somebody else, then you should not become so judgmental. And if you do become so judgmental, then you need to fight against that. And then you need to mourn over that, that you feel that way. But if you are a meek person and you see someone in a fault, then you, as a meek person, take the lowest place. Think of Galatians chapter 6. I quote, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. So the Apostle Paul says, you see somebody who has done something wrong, restore him. Put him back on the road. Remember what you are. And remember that God has forgiven you. That's what Christ says about the posture of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. And then fourthly, he speaks about their passion. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. This, in these words, the Lord Jesus puts into words the passion of his disciples. They're yearning down deep. And notice, first of all, what the object is for which they hunger. They hunger, they thirst after righteousness. Notice, they don't hunger and thirst after blessedness. Isn't that what we often do? That we want to live in pursuit of blessings, one blessing after another, even pursuing religious comforts and pleasures. But take note of what Jesus says here. He says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst not for blessedness, but for righteousness. And what's meant by righteousness? Essentially, righteousness is loyalty to God's right standards. God is righteous, and Jesus says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, that hunger and thirst to be right with God and stay right with God. But the believer most intensely, most deeply hungers for, thirsts after, is to be right with God on God's terms, according to God's standard. Not his own, not in his own way. He doesn't pursue a self-made righteousness, but a God-given, a God-imputed righteousness. And then notice the verbs, hunger and thirst. Most of us don't know what that is on a physical level. It's not like it's about 4:30 in the afternoon and it's supper time at 5:30 and you feel hungry. And you haven't had anything since 12:30. But you need to think of a society or a culture of people perhaps living in the desert and who have perhaps only one meal a day. And what they eat is some pottage or some lentils. And food is just very hard to come by, and they suffer malnutrition and starvation, common in various cultures. In, I say, a desert with the parching thirst, the burning thirst there, a desperate longing for water, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so my soul thirsteth for thee, O God. And that at the height of summer, under the blazing sun, with the parched streams, the empty riverbeds, desperate for water. That's the kind of longing described here. And the Lord Jesus is emphasizing both. The objectivity of that hunger and thirst, the longing for righteousness, but he's also describing the subjectivity, namely the strength of the passion and the longing to be right with God and to be God's righteous people and to see the righteousness of God's standards of righteousness implemented also around us in public life. That's the hunger and thirst that the Lord Jesus is speaking of with reference to the disciples, to God's children, the passion of God's children. And then fifthly, their pity. Actually, the word that the Lord Jesus uses is mercy, or merciful. Blessed are the merciful. And the merciful is an inward attitude that sees misery and can't help but address the misery. And you know, sometimes the misery around us can be overwhelming. You don't even know where to start. You have it in war zone areas where there is fighting and they're bringing the injured, the dying people into a little handmade hospital. And the doctors don't know where to start. And they're working on the one patient and another one is brought and he's even much worse. Where do you start? But the point is that you show mercy somewhere. That's how you see it pictured in the Bible. If you think of the illustration of Elijah in a time of no rain for 3.5 years. And God did not send him to all the widows in Israel, but he sent Elijah to a widow outside of Israel in the city of Sidon. And all the other widows were left. And that's how it was in the days of the Lord Jesus. He showed mercy to many needy people, but he did not show mercy to all the people in Israel during his public ministry. But he did show mercy. He saw misery and he responded to misery. And that's what God's people do. Even if it's only with a widow's mite, so to say. But that there is a response. The heart is touched. The heart goes forth. And it's the doing of what you can do. Not that you're trying to solve all the problems in the world. But you do what your hand finds you to do. Sometimes, like it's with doctors and nurses, that all they can do is palliative care. They can't do any more chemo for the cancer. I can't cure your cancer, the oncologist says. But I won't leave you in agony. We'll relieve you as much as we can. And that's what the disciples of the Lord, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven do. They do what they can. Like the Good Samaritan, you don't cross the road and walk past. You stop. That's their pity, their mercy. And then sixthly, their purity. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now that refers in first instance to inward purity. Pure in heart. Remember the Pharisees were so obsessed with an outward purity. Washing their hands ritualistically before every meal up to a certain point on their arms. And they would do everything not to touch a dead body or not to have meat contaminated that had been offered to idols. I would just make sure they would not touch a Gentile. So obsessed with outward purity. And the Lord said in Matthew 23 about them, those people are whited sepulchres. On the outside, beautiful. Inside, full of dead people's bones. And all the uncleanness. But God's children, they seek an inward purity. They pursue singleness. As the Lord says in the next chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 26, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And it addresses the divided self congregation, the life that's trying to go into two opposite directions. To serve God and to serve mammon. To serve Christ and the world. To serve God in your own lusts. To serve yourself and Jesus. And Jesus says, no, the pure in heart. It's impossible to be a citizen in the kingdom of heaven and to have the divided heart. If you have a divided heart, you are destroying your personality. The single eye, thy name to glorify. Purity in the sense of being absolutely focused on Him, the Lord. For me, Paul says in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ. Purity of heart. That means that the kingdom of God and the glory of God and the love of God and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ are the most important things in your life. And if they are, then you'll be all ears to His lips, giving instruction in His word. And then you'll go and you'll live the way God wants you to live. And you'll walk through this world with your eyes focused on Him, His glory. And also your eyes and your ears open to the needs around you in this world. Blessed are the pure in heart. The believer's passion. The believer's purity, I should say. And then seventhly, they're peace making. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, there is a false peacemaking. That's like the compromise. How can we handle this in a way that kind of we get by with everybody? And there are those persons who say, there's one thing in life I don't like, and that's conflict. But you know, sometimes in life, often I should say, conflict is unavoidable. But a citizen in the kingdom of heaven will not be a factious person. He will avoid conflict unless the truth is at stake. He will not avoid conflict if the truth is at stake. But he will not pursue conflict for selfish gains or ends. No, then he will do his utmost to reconcile parties that are at odds. And every such true peacemaker will leave a fragrance of the peace of God. A true peacemaker is not a backbiter or a slanderer, but he speaks kindly about other people, warmly about people as much as he can. He spreads a lovely aura of heavenly peace. And the biblical concept of peacemaking is the doctrine of reconciliation, congregation. The peacemaker is a reconciler. And God himself is the great model reconciler. God, against whom we have by nature so much enmity and hatred, but who nevertheless makes peace with enemies. And he takes the initiative at making peace, even though he is the offended one. And what the Lord Jesus is saying here when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, is this, congregation, that if somebody has offended you, if there is a strained relationship, if someone is troubled because she or he thinks that he or she has hurt you, if somebody is not right with God because he has hurt you or said things to you in a way that are displeasing to God, and you feel that as a result of it you have enmity in your heart, a kind of hatred against that person because of something that he has done or said to you, and you feel injured. Jesus says, if you are a peacemaker, go and deal with it. Yeah, but he did it. And Jesus says, you go, you take the initiative. That's what God has done, congregation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God not only took the initiative, but God also paid the whole cost, all the pain. He gave his own son to die, to make peace with the world that has so grievously offended God. No, Jesus is not saying to us, don't stand up for truth, just be a peacemaker. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying don't stand up for principle. But what Jesus is saying is never stand up for yourself. Never stand up for yourself. Now that's hard. Oh, so many have difficulty with that. Yet that's fundamental to Christianity. And the point is that I do not matter. You know, in some way, this comes through in every one of these Beatitudes. What is it? I do not matter. Follow peace with all men as much as in you lies. But lastly, their persecution. Why are God's people persecuted? Just try to think of that, congregation. If now the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are as Jesus pictures them to be, poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, why would anybody want to persecute those people? And especially when you think of those people as being peacemakers, wouldn't the world want to love those people instead of persecute those people? But you know, the truth is the opposite. Think only of the one who spoke these Beatitudes, Jesus, the Son of God. He was all of those things that are mentioned in these Beatitudes. Though he was rich, yet he became poor. He never sinned. And yet he mourned, didn't he? He mourned over what sin had done to this creation of his. And Jesus was meek and lowly of heart. And Jesus, he hungered and thirsted after righteousness to be established on the earth. And when Jesus was made to be sin, and he knew no sin, but when he was made to be sin, and he had all the unrighteousness of his people imputed to him, oh, how Jesus cried on the cross, "I thirst!" And you see, Jesus was merciful and pure in heart. He was a peacemaker. And yet what happened? He was cut off out of the land of the living. People set themselves against him. And they will set themselves also against his disciples, his people. Because all the things that Jesus mentions in the Beatitudes are a condemnation of the world in a certain way. The world will not live this way, poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It cannot and it will not. It wants the opposite and it will do the opposite. And when the Holy Spirit changes these things in the heart of a person, then the world immediately will target that person. The devil will. He will come against him. "You used to belong to me." And the followers of the devil will target that person as well. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. O congregation, let us make sure that we are not ever persecuted for unrighteousness' sake. Let's make sure that we are never persecuted because of our own foolishness or our own carelessness. That's possible too, you know, that we fall. But the persecution that Christ is speaking of here is for righteousness' sake. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely," Jesus says, "for my sake." But congregation, this persecution for Christ's sake, will be the badge of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to know the life that Christ describes here. Doesn't always mean that you will necessarily end up in prison, although that could happen as well. But remember, you will be the target of the devil if he can get you to fall at one point. You'll be so pleased. And so will the world. The devil is looking at you with hatred. And so is the world. And then you say, maybe that sounds bad. It does. It does. But listen to what Christ says. What does he say? Blessed are you. And he uses that word 8 times here. Blessed, blessed, blessed. He emphasizes it. And with that I must close, congregation. Ninthly, their pleasure. Blessed. Though they are poor, they are blessed. Though they mourn, they are blessed. Through it all, God's children are a blessed people, a happy people. They don't always feel happy. And that's why Christ speaks these words over and again. And he says, whatever others say about you, and however differently you feel about yourself, these are my words. You are blessed. You are my happy ones. And this evening I will not go into all the aspects of the blessedness that the Lord Jesus brings out here, congregation. I can bundle them all together, and let me do it like that this evening by saying their blessedness is this, that they have Christ. They are blessed because they have Christ. Though they are poor, they have his riches. Though they mourn, they have his comfort. They have his word. And best of all, they have him as their prophet, their priest, their king. Because where is Christ when he speaks these things? He's on the mountain. And his disciples have come up to him and they sit around them. They sit around him and they have the Lord Jesus in their midst. He is their chief pleasure, isn't he? And he fulfills the words of Isaiah chapter 57 verse 15. For thus saith the Lord, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, the poor in spirit, the meek. In order to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Then let us be poor in spirit. If we have him, blessed are we. I must also say, congregation, that the reverse of this coin, blessed, is that those who are not citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the Lord Jesus speaks a word to them too, though not here in Matthew, but he does it in the account that Luke gives of the Beatitudes. And he speaks these words: woe to the rich, woe to you who laugh now, and woe unto you who are full. And you could say, blessed are they that have Christ, but cursed are they that have not Christ. Will you remember that? And where do you stand this night? Without Christ? Thinking that somehow you will make it on your own? By your own strength, by your own name? Do you believe that you will be able to be saved on your own merit? Do you think really that you can handle that day that you will stand before the judgment of God? Without this blessedness, this Christ with you, do you think that when you will stand there and you have never been contrite in heart, you have never shed a tear over your sin, you will stand there as a self-made man or woman in worldly terms and a self-made man in spiritual terms? Self-salvation? No. Cursed are they. Outside the church, inside the church, that have not Christ. May God deal with you tonight and grant that revolution from above that alone can break you and make you poor and make you mourn and make you meek and make you have a passion for righteousness in the Savior, the righteous one who bore your unrighteousness. And to those who come to be instructed, who come, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Let come, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He says, blessed are you. Or someone says, blessed, I can hardly believe it. Blessed are they that have Christ. Could that be for me? Christ with me, I with Christ. Or, you know, this is an eternal wonder. Some people rest in their poverty or in their mourning. You can't rest in it. There is no rest there. And as I said, others are quite content if they have some spiritual, self-made riches. No. You are not called blessed. You must lose all. You must become nothing. That the cross of Christ and the righteousness of Christ may become everything to you. Then you will be blessed. And forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, thou hast spoken this night. These clearly are not the words of man. Man by nature will not have these. Oh, we pray thee, grant thy word not to return void unto thee, but send it. Send it with the arrow of thy word and spirit, so into the heart that all of us will humble ourselves and have no other hope but Jesus and his cross and his blessedness by him bearing the curse. Be thou the after preacher this night, And oh God, as we are a people that are so forgetful, and we'll be again so busy tomorrow, and we'll perhaps no longer remember even what was spoken from this place, this day, we ask Thee, remind of us. And grant that it be our passion for righteousness. And to Thee shall be blessing and honor forever and ever. Dismiss us now and make us also at home and at work to be such people. And grant next Lord's Day another portion of this gospel. And we shall have greater responsibility. But if Thou but wilt work in us, shall it not be fulfilled by Thy grace and for Thy praise, in Jesus' name. Amen.